Pleasant good morning. It's a pleasure to be with you. If you're visiting with us, we're glad that you're here. We do hope you'll open your Bibles with us. We're going to start this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you'd like to turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to begin with a reading in verse 18. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 18 says, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God, for it is written, 'He is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness.' And again, 'The Lord knows the reasoning of the wise, that they are useless.'" The word in verse 18, translated deceive, means to mislead, to delude, to cheat or beguile, to be led astray. There's two kinds of deceit that I can think of. There is unintentional or accidental by teaching error and ignorance. Man doesn't know everything, therefore we can mislead each other. This is unacceptable, and it's undesirable. All the more reason to pay attention to 1 John 4 and verse 1, to believe not every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. The second kind of deceit is deliberate. It's underhanded, it's overt, and it's seen in many forms. It's the kind of deceit practiced in wartime in order to be able to kill the enemy. It's the kind of deceit practiced by a preacher of false doctrine. He studies and sees the truth of Scripture, but teaches the error instead. It's the kind of deceit practiced to beguile the young into using drugs and alcohol and more. This kind of deceit is contemptible, and there's no excuse for such actions. The greatest deception is self-deception. And many are guilty of this. Many more are victims, not even being aware they are deceiving themselves. So for my lesson today, I want us to consider a few areas of self-deceit, and I want you with me to carefully examine ourselves. Let no man deceive himself by thinking God is like man. It is a common form of idolatry to make metal images, stone images, wood images. Buddhas are very popular. The Hindu idols are very common, even in America. Several Chinese and Japanese idols are often cast in metal and other substances. However, more people make a mental image that conforms God to a likeness of man. We then think we can hide from other men and therefore hide from God. Adam and Eve hid themselves from God in the garden in Genesis chapter 2. God knew they were there. They only deceived themselves. How many are guilty of this, that we hide our sin from our family or our friends or from the church, and we think we have successfully hidden it from God? All we're doing is deceiving ourselves. Proverbs 15 and verse 3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good." We think that we can bribe men, therefore we can bribe God. Sounds terrible when you word it that way, doesn't it? 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22, Samuel told King Saul, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. King Saul did not obey God. He was told to destroy the Amalekites totally. He didn't do it. Why didn't he? Well, he was trying in that chapter to pass off his disobedience as being okay, because he was going to offer a sacrifice to God. His thinking was to placate, almost bribe God with a sacrifice so that he might be pleased. Men are guilty of this same mindset when they think a partial obedience will be pleasing to God. The disobedience is offset in our mind with the righteous behavior. So God's still pleased. Some even operate on a percentage concept in their own mind. I'm more good than I am bad. In a similar way, some refer to a token financial offering on the Lord's Day that doesn't reflect how God has prospered them. Still others want to offer much money, though they've not been righteous at all, and they think that that's going to make things right with God. Are we deceiving ourselves? We can begin to think that one religion is as good as another because that's what men think. We expect God to agree with us, but God does not. As Isaiah 55 and verse 8, God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." In this sense, God is not like man. In Matthew 15 and in verse 13, Jesus said, "Every plant which my Father..." I lost my place. There it is. "Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind, and if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into the pit." God says there's only one way to please Him, and that's through obedience. So let's not deceive ourselves. God doesn't think like man. Let's not deceive ourselves by minimalizing our sin. 1 John 1 and verse 8 says, "If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us." Some want to classify sins as little or big sins. I think a lot of people think that way. We deceive ourselves into thinking that our sin is not a big deal. Even the little sins of Scripture have serious consequences with God. As an example, Nadab and Abihu were priests to God, and they were put to death by God because they offered sacrifice with the wrong fire. The source of their fire came from the wrong place, and God struck them dead. When the Israelites married non-Israelite women in disobedience to the law of Moses, God demanded they put away the foreign wives and the children by those wives. That's in Nehemiah chapter 13. Throughout the New Testament, sins like lying are listed next to sins of adultery and murder. All sin is equally bad to God. And all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. We sometimes read from Romans 12 and in verse 3. But I don't know that we always apply it to ourselves. Romans 12 and verse 3. "That through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." We've got to apply this to ourselves. We need to not think of ourselves more highly than we ought. We are sinners as we stand before God. Some are forgiven sinners. Some are not forgiven. We become deceived by seeing the mote in our brother's eye. In other words, looking for their faults. Matthew 7 and verse 3 has Jesus asking, do we not see the beam in our own eye? We need to think of ourselves first. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Matthew 7, verse 5. Some want to minimize our own sin by comparing ourselves with others. I'm not as bad as that guy. And we want to point to the worst, most heinous criminals in our society. We think, surely God's more pleased with me than with him. Look at how much more good and how much less sin that I commit than him. I would point you to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, which I think is a very strong passage that we must apply. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. In the latter part of this verse, it says, when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. It's another way in which we deceive ourselves. We minimize our sin and fail to acknowledge we are in sin. We often then fail to repent, as in leave that sin, and we fail to remain righteous before God. God's going to hold all men accountable for their sin without partiality, even Christians, you and I. Let's not deceive ourselves about that. Let's not deceive ourselves by concluding a way is right when it's really wrong. Proverbs 14 and verse 12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. The classic example of this is the attitude of Saul of Tarsus. In Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, he later writes, brethren, I've lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day. We read again in Acts 26 and verse 9, where he says, so then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And in 1 Timothy 1 and 13, he writes, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. You want to talk about the classical example of someone who deceived himself in doing what he thought was right when it was wrong? Paul was putting Christians to death because he didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. The way we think is right may not offend our conscience. It might not, but that doesn't mean we're right with God or that our way is right. We're quick to make application of this principle to the man that doesn't, he believes that he's in this right relationship with God when he's not yet obeyed all the commands of God about entering into fellowship with him. Many think because they have believed in Jesus that they are then saved, yet it was not a belief to the point of obedience to the things that Jesus taught. Many have never been baptized into Christ, as taught in Galatians 3 and verse 27. It's a correct application, but it shouldn't be our only application because we can be guilty of this same attitude. Some Christians fail to mature and still believe that they're pleasing God. Scripture refers to new converts as babes. But no one is expected to remain a babe. This is brought out very clearly in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, where the Hebrew writer says, For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. By this time you ought to be teachers. That phrase indicates maturity is expected. And those who are mature have their senses trained so that they can tell what's right and what's wrong, because God has informed them and they know what God has said. Yet I know many Christians who are not mature. They seem content to remain babes in their understanding of Scripture. They're satisfied with no study of Scripture in their life, little to no involvement with spiritual things. Let's not deceive ourselves into thinking we're right when we are wrong. Some Christians don't think it's necessary to worship with the saints or to do so regularly. I've been told that being a Christian has nothing to do with being a part of a congregation. Christianity is between the individual and God. And while I agree that we're individually accountable for righteousness and salvation before God, as Christians we do have responsibilities and obligations involving a congregation. Hebrews chapter 10. In verse 23, it says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." To think then that I can stay home and not attend the assembling of the saints, or think that I don't need to attend the assembling of the saints, that's to think I'm right when I'm wrong. Not only is the individual failing to stimulate others to love and good works, they're failing to encourage others. And beyond this teaching of Hebrews 10, they're failing to partake of the Lord's Supper as we have gathered together, such as we read of in Acts 20 and verse 7. They're failing to give into the treasury, if you will, as they have been prospered when we are gathered together, such as in 1 Corinthians 16 and verses 1 and 2. They're failing to teach and admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, as we're taught in Colossians 3 and verse 16. They think they're right in staying away from the assemblies, but they're wrong. Can a Christian deny Christ and still be righteous in God's sight? The answer is no. Jesus says, "If you deny me before men, I'm going to deny you before my Father who is in heaven." Matthew chapter 10 and verse 33. And yet, some who are Christians fail to confess him before men. They choose to remain silent. They choose to not speak up or to speak out or to oppose what is the general consensus of whoever they're standing with. Some who are children of God refuse to proclaim the truth and defend it, and they conclude they're right because they believe the truth when in fact they're wrong because they've denied Christ in their actions and behavior. Do we just think we're right? Or have we deceived ourselves? Let no man deceive himself by thinking we can sow one thing and reap another. Reaping and sowing is a universal law. If you sow beans, you're not going to reap carrots. We all understand that. It's a simple concept. But unfortunately, we tend to not make the spiritual application as well. In Galatians 6 and in verse 7, it says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." The majority of mankind sows to the flesh. Every physical desire is indulged, satisfying self is being taught as right and good as long as you don't harm someone else. That's what our society says. That's what the world says. Many who call themselves Christians regularly and habitually sow to the flesh, so do some who have become children of God, true Christians. The deeds of the flesh are evident according to Galatians 5, beginning in verse 19, and they include envying, drunkenness, carousing, immorality, strife, and jealousy. Just as Galatians 6 stated, we're going to reap what we sow. Galatians 5 and 21 says, those who practice the deeds of the flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's true even of those who have been baptized into Christ. So as we examine our own lives, we need to be certain that we're seeing the reality of our sowing and our reaping by asking ourselves, what am I sowing? And I encourage you to ponder that one. Let no man deceive himself by practicing religion with their lips. This is what I'm calling ceremonialism. It's performed without heart or spirit. It's merely going through the motions. Men in many religions are very content with the ceremonies, the recitations, the chants and rituals that man has created. And their heart is full when they have gone through those motions. And many of those groups claim to be a Christian organization who do this. And don't just limit that kind of thinking to those who are in the world or denominationalism. Folks in the church have this same attitude. I can't tell you how many times I've had parents tell me, I did everything right in bringing up my kids. I took them to church every Sunday. Well, good. That's some of what you need to do, but that's not the full extent of it by any means. If all you did was go through the motions and bringing them to the church building, what'd they learn? Christians, I fear, even in our congregation, think they're right with God because they sat through assemblies, they sang the right songs, they heard the truth proclaimed, they prayed with a righteous man. And upon leaving the church building, what kind of faith do you have? Your faith and behavior away from the building is just as important, and probably more than when you are here. The problem with this is that lip service does not please God. Matthew 15 and verse 8, Jesus says, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. I think a great example of this is the attitude of the Pharisees that we read about in Scripture. The Pharisaical leadership of the Jews were those lawyers of the law of Moses who were most familiar with what God said. And they of all people should have recognized the fulfillment of the prophecies in Jesus Christ. They of all people should have recognized the fullness of time which God had revealed to Jeremiah and Isaiah and Daniel in which these things were going to take place. They of all people should have recognized the miraculous power that Jesus demonstrated as coming from God. Yet in John 19, 15, they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? And the chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. They knew all the right things to say to please God, but their hearts were far from him. Where is my heart? Where is your heart? Are you also guilty of knowing all the right things to say to please God, but are unwilling to obey him? Do you recognize who Jesus is? Have you never chosen to obey him in becoming a Christian, though you believe everything revealed about him? Is your religion merely lip service? Let's not deceive ourselves into thinking we're pleasing God in this. Obedience from the heart is required. Romans 6 and verse 17 says, thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. It's only that obedience from the heart to the things that God has said that we're then going to be able to please God. A final point for my lesson. Let's not deceive ourselves by placing our trust in tomorrow. So many want to put off their obedience until tomorrow. They know what Scripture says, but they're not willing to make a commitment today. They don't want to make the changes in their lives that God requires, at least not yet. They're actually declaring they want to continue in sin for a while and enjoy the pleasures of sin in this life. That these things are more important to them than serving God. Many who have never obeyed the gospel have this mindset, but some who are Christians do as well. Understanding they have returned to walk in the ways of the world, they're unwilling to give up their sin. Not yet, is their thought. I will soon. I plan to. They know they're wrong. They believe they have time to obey later. I think a great example of this might be the attitude of Felix. He was not a Christian, but Felix told the Apostle Paul in Acts 24, verse 25, go away for the present time, and when I find time, I will summon you. I'm going to deal with that later. We must not become that slave of tomorrow, because we all know tomorrow never comes. The person who procrastinates is never going to obey the gospel. The only one who obeys is that person who in that very moment examines his life, sees his faults, recognizes his sin, and determines right then, I'm going to repent and I'm going to obey God right now. And that's how we become a Christian. And that's how we have to live every day as a Christian. The good intentions will die if we procrastinate. In James chapter 4 and in verse 13, James 4 and verse 13, Scripture says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go in such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Let's not deceive ourselves into thinking that we have tomorrow. The time to act, the time to obey God is now. Now, if we're going to benefit from hearing a sermon, we have to see ourselves in the lesson. I've challenged you in this lesson to examine yourself. To not deceive yourself, but to see yourself as God sees you. I've had to do that with myself as I've prepared and studied this outline many times. If we think we're wise in this age, we must become foolish to this age so that we may become wise in serving God. That's where we started in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18. Let's redouble our efforts to please God. When we find a need to change because we are not what God wants, then we need to act. We have to change. Repentance is necessary if we want to remain in a right fellowship with God. We can't continue in sin so that grace might increase, as Paul writes. His grace comes to those who are obedient and repentant. If you're a Christian and you see the need to repent, I encourage you, don't delay till tomorrow. Do it now. Ask your brethren to pray for you. Seek God's forgiveness. We're not going to think less of you, because as we compare our lives to the Word of God, we all find areas in which we need to improve. Your desire to repent and follow God's an attitude that's going to result in our desire to encourage you more, and you will have encouraged us. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you've also been challenged to examine yourself. What did you find? Do you like what you find? Have you been deceiving yourself? Perhaps you see where you thought you were righteous, but now see that you are not. You recognize your sin. You desire to be clean and forgiven by God. That can only be accomplished through the blood of Jesus Christ. You need to obey what God has said, and believing that Jesus is the Son of God, repenting of your sin, seeking God's forgiveness by being baptized. You must be confessing Jesus as Lord to others. That's how we come into contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, through baptism. As you're raised from that water of baptism, Romans 6 and verse 3 following says you're to walk in that newness of life, a changed person. I'm not going to live the way I used to live. We're not deceiving ourselves at that point, but serving faithfully from the heart. So I end with the words of 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. Now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you need to respond to God's invitation, come forward now. Let's stand and sing.